A reading from the book of Isaiah. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy, and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb, carrying the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day, rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The Gospel of Christ.
It has been said accurately, I think, that the way in which we opened our liturgy this morning is the reason why the Christian faith, why the Christian religion itself exists. We started off by saying, Alleluia, Christ is risen, the Lord is risen indeed. And I think it is true that it is that proclamation that set what became Christianity apart from everything else around it. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know that because that is what we find recorded in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, which is the book of the one book of the 27 that really gives the history of the early church, the opening decades of the followers of Jesus, we find that on the day of Pentecost, about a month and a half after Jesus had died, Peter had the opportunity to preach to a whole bunch of Jewish people from all over the known world who had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And in that sermon, he makes the key point that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And because of that proclamation and the other things that Peter had to say, it says that 3,000 people became followers of Jesus that day. And then in Acts chapter 3, and Acts chapter 4, and Acts chapter 5, every one of those opening chapters, you find an emphasis made that what the apostles were proclaiming as they went around was that Jesus was no longer dead. And so these earliest accounts of the activity of the followers of Jesus had coupled with them this proclamation that Jesus Christ was alive. Now, those are the earliest events that took place. The earliest writings we have from the New Testament were penned by the Apostle Paul. He doesn't show up until Acts chapter 9, but he is the first person after he becomes a follower of Jesus to start writing stuff down about Jesus. And we know that there are 7 books in the New Testament that belong to Paul, that he's responsible for writing them. One of them, the letter to Philemon, is this tiny, not even one page long letter written to a man named Philemon and dealing with a runaway slave named Onesimus he had. So that was a very focused letter. But the other 6 letters talk about what Paul understands to be important and how we're to respond to that. And so in 1 Thessalonians, and then in Philippians, and then in 1 Corinthians, and then in Galatians, and then in 2 Corinthians, and then in the big letter to the Romans, you will find Paul making reference specifically to the fact that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. And even outside of that explicit declaration, all of the letters, including Philemon, are written with the assumption that Jesus Christ is alive. And so as a result, everything that the Apostle Paul has to say, everything that he has to teach, everything he expects the people to do in response, whatever the readers are supposed to be thinking and acting upon, it is based on that reality and that proclamation that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. So this is why we can say that Christianity was built around that proclamation. But then that begs the question. Why is that proclamation so important? Why would that make a difference? I mean, we could imagine when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he's there and he's talking about Jesus and he'll say, yeah, you remember there was this guy and he had gotten crucified, but guess what? He rose again from the dead. This is good news. This is the gospel. This is great news. He rose from the dead. And you could imagine someone sitting there going, well, yeah, that'd be great news for him. I mean, he was doing good things and being a nice guy and helping people, and then he was put to death in such a horrible way, and now he's not dead anymore. Well, yeah, that is great news for him, yeah. What difference does it make to me? Which is a good question to ask. Well, finding the answer to that question requires us to start to look at the context of what all of this was about. And that's part of the reason why, even on Easter Sunday, where we're celebrating Jesus and Jesus' resurrection, we still have some readings from the Hebrew Bible, what we often call the Old Testament. And in Isaiah chapter 65, we read some interesting words that help set the stage for us this morning. And these words are ones that I'm sure you have heard before, but let me just remind you what they said. So this is to be the voice of God, is what we're understanding. So God is saying, I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. And when we hear those words, what we tend to do is to fast forward to the last book of the Bible, the last book of the New Testament, Revelation, where we recall that there are similar words being said in chapter 21. Behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things had passed away. It echoes what we read in Isaiah. But in that context, we're quite sure it's talking about, you know, heaven, where you go when you die. But that's not what's being talked about in Isaiah. In fact, we find out that it's not that, because that's exactly what happens next when we read this, where it is said, be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. God goes on to say, I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in Jerusalem or the cry of distress. And then it goes on to describe how there will be long life granted to people. And they'll be able to build houses and live in them, and nobody's going to conquer them again. What's happening here is Isaiah is referring to what has happened to Israel. And we've talked about this on several occasions before. That the people of Israel living in Jerusalem, their capital city and its environs, were conquered and taken off into exile into Babylon. And so now they've essentially been erased as a nation. But Isaiah is referring to the fact that this is going to change. Rejoice in what I am creating, because I am going to make Jerusalem a joy. This city that was destroyed is going to be rebuilt. Its temple will be raised up again. And my people will be something I delight in. They're going to be restored to Jerusalem. There's going to be this opportunity for the Israelites to once again inhabit the promised land and inhabit Jerusalem. Ezekiel the prophet adds to this mix with his famous vision from chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. You've probably heard about this. He sees this valley, and all there are hundreds of thousands of sets of skeletons, basically, dry, bleached bones. But as the vision goes on, he sees the bones start to come together, and sinew and ligaments are created, muscle tissue shows up, skin shows up, and next thing you know, standing before him are hundreds and thousands of people, this great army that have been brought back to life from the dead. And this picture of a mass resurrection is an image of what happens to Israel. Because when Israel was in exile, it was nothing but dry bones. It was dead as a nation. But the promise is that God is going to bring resurrection and bring Jerusalem and its people back to life, as it were. So this is what the Israelites in Jesus' day are thinking about. They're looking forward to this. There's this concept that there is to be a new life, that there is to be resurrection. And this is what's on their minds. But coupled with that, is they read in the Hebrew Bible that there is supposed to be a particular individual who steps forward to lead this kind of restoration. This is one that's an anointed one called the Messiah, or in Greek called the Christ. And they're waiting for this person to come because even though they've been restored to the land and about 400 years have gone by since that restoration began, they're still not seeing that long life that was promised. They're still dealing with the fact that the Greek Empire came in and desecrated the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar. They're dealing with the fact that the Roman Empire is there occupying their land and getting in the way and all of this. And they still know that the fulfillment of this promise has not yet happened. So they're waiting for that anointed one to come. And when Jesus shows up, they start thinking, maybe this is the guy. Now, there had been about a dozen guys that had shown up before Jesus, either claiming to be the Messiah or people were thinking maybe they would be the Messiah, but they all concluded that those guys weren't the Messiah. Why? Well, because they did their thing and then they died. So they couldn't be the Messiah. It's over. But now Jesus shows up and he's doing all these things. He's teaching all these things. He's got this authority going on. He's healing people, doing signs and wonders. And people are thinking maybe he is the Messiah. In fact, the apostles themselves, through Peter, actually say, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus basically says, yeah, you're right. And so they've got this conclusion that he is the Messiah. But then what we call Holy Week happens and he is put to death. And it's over. That's what they conclude. If we continued reading from our gospel, Luke chapter 24 this morning, if you kept on reading, you would get to the story of the two people walking on the road to Emmaus on the day that Jesus was put to death. And as they're walking home dejected, they're joined by this stranger they don't recognize. And as that stranger asks them what's going on, they say, well, you know, there's this guy named Jesus that we really loved, and we saw him get put to death. We thought he might have been the Messiah. And the fact that they stated that means they concluded that he wasn't, because he died. Which means that all the promise, all the hope, all of the things to look forward to that they had been reading about in their Bible once again have come to an end. And now I guess they have to wait for the 14th guy to show up who might reveal himself to be the Messiah. That is what people were thinking. Everything in this Bible that they read, and again, the Hebrew Bible represents 4/5 of the entire Bible, is centered around this idea that God is a God who restores, God is a God who gives new life, God is a God who brings life from the dead, God is a God who pierces the darkness with light. And they thought that was going to happen, but Jesus died, so how can it? But this is why, on the day of Pentecost, a month and a half later, when Peter gets up to preach that sermon in Acts chapter 2, he can say, I have good news for you. Jesus is raised from the dead. Because with that declaration, the people understanding what it meant if Jesus was the Messiah, if he died, it's over. But if he is not dead, the hope is back. The promise of new life is back. In fact, on top of that, there is this image of God, the one giving new life, having actually done so because Jesus was dead, but now he is alive. And this becomes a source of hope. So this is why it started to make a difference. These Israelites hearing this message are understanding that, yeah, wait a minute, it's not over. We can continue to look forward in hope to what it is that God has promised, what God has said that God would do. But that's not all, because what we find later in Acts chapter 10, which was the second reading we had this morning, Peter himself, the closest apostle to Jesus, one could argue, had the opportunity to speak to some people who were not Jewish. A man named Cornelius, who had a household, which means not just his family, but it would be his servants and staff and employees and so on. It could be quite a number of people, got to hear Peter talk about Jesus, and they responded to his message by putting faith in Jesus, becoming followers of Jesus, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit, just like had happened to Peter and the others in Acts chapter 2. And so Peter saw this and realized, oh my goodness, it isn't just about Israel. It isn't just about Jerusalem, but he says, as we heard Holly read this morning, I now realize that God does not show partiality. God does not play favorites. It isn't just about those who are Jewish, but people who are outside of that too. In fact, he goes on to say, all who fear God and do what is right are acceptable to him. And for Peter, he realizes this vision of what God is up to is so much bigger than just what we had been counting on as Jewish people. God is open to everybody. We all can recognize ourselves as the people of God. Now, even with that declaration, one can still think, well, okay, fair enough. But here we are 2,000 years from that. How does this really apply to us even then? Like, we're not Jewish, for one. Maybe someone here might have some heritage there, I don't know. But, you know, we're 2,000 years away. We're in North America. We're not in the Middle East. How does this apply? And let's be honest, really. Like, how much does this make a difference for us? Because, to be honest, we can't prove that Jesus rose from the dead. We can't prove it. Especially not 2,000 years later. We are saying that people said he rose from the dead, but we cannot prove that that happened. And in fact, I would suggest to you that even at the time that Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, a month and a half after the crucifixion, it would have been difficult to prove that Jesus was alive then. I mean, can you imagine the situation? Peter's proclaiming the good news. Yeah, Jesus is alive. He's not here. And someone might say, so can we talk to him? If he's alive? Well, no, you can't. Why? Well, because he ascended into heaven 10 days ago. That's convenient. Or how about even in Acts chapter 10, when Peter is talking about the follow-up of what he's recognized, that now people who are not Jewish are included in this. He went on to say that we saw Jesus rise from the dead. He didn't appear to everybody, but only to us who were chosen to be witnesses of his resurrection, we who ate and drank with him after he was raised from the dead. Once again, someone can say, okay, well, that's convenient. Elsewhere in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he appeared to 500 people at one point, but that's the only reference we have to that. There's no other reference to such a large group of people. But even still, only 500 people out of all the people Jesus said. So anyway, all I'm saying is we cannot prove that Jesus rose from the dead, and you couldn't even prove it a month and a half after. Yeah, the tomb is empty, but people could say, well, someone stole the body. And by the time 6 weeks elapse, there's not much of a body left to show in the first place. So what does that do with this foundation piece about our faith then? Well, there is that one part. We are taking it in faith that this has happened. But even still, 2,000 years removed, what are we seeing is being proclaimed about what God is up to with this proclamation of Christ being alive? What we are seeing in this is the continuity from the beginning of the pages of Scripture all the way through, as the Israelites are seeking to understand who God is, as the people following Jesus are seeking to understand who God is, as the people who are living out from that and listening to what Paul has to say and others are trying to understand who God is, what the character of God is, and how we respond to that, what we see in this proclamation is that God is a God who gives life. God is a God who holds out hope no matter what the circumstance. As I said before, God is a God who brings light into dark places. And what we discover about the God that Jesus always pointed us to is that this God is a God of the living. And so even 2,000 years after this proclamation, and perhaps even especially now, 2,000 years after this proclamation, we find ourselves having experienced more of God as the human race. We have come to understand more about how God operates and what God holds out as a promise. And we see that the words in the Hebrew Bible and in the Gospels and in the New Testament continue to point us to this one reality, that in this life in which we live, we are connected to a God who is all about restoring things, making them alive, bringing new life, taking that which was gone and bringing it back, and not allowing us to think that things are hopeless. Something to consider as we walk through this. If the promise of resurrection only means that once this life is over, I get to go to something better, may I suggest that that is rather thin comfort, and there's not much to build a faith around on that. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I've lived on this planet for 53 years. And unless something really terrible happens on my way home from church today, I'm not really concerned about my mortality. I'm in good health. Things are good. I haven't thought much about the end of my life in the past 53 years. Maybe I'll have 47 to go. Maybe I can be 100 years old like others have been. I got a long way to go yet. If my faith is only about the idea that once this life is over, there's something more, that's not turning my crank each and every day. It's not. Now, as I progress in life and as we become closer to the end, I can imagine that becomes increasingly important. But the key to understand is throughout the pages of Scripture, God is never holding out the next life as being the sum total of everything to look forward to. Instead, page after page after page, there is a promise of that restoration we've talked about, that promise about God being present, that promise, especially in the Psalms, of God's steadfast love that is there now and continues now. And even when life is bleak, even when an entire nation is reduced to nothing but a valley of dry bones, this God says there is life to follow. And so for us today, as we contemplate the proclamation that makes Christianity what it is, we find ourselves able to live in the reality of that new life today and every day. That our celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one that points to the character and activity of God. This is the kind of God that we worship, one who gives life and life abundantly. So this morning, whatever life is handing out to you, maybe you're in a situation where life is difficult right now. There is reason to hold on to the hope that it can change, that God is present to sustain you through the difficult time, and that you can find yourself walking through the valley of the shadow of death and finding the life on the other side. And if life is feeling good for you right now, you can exult in the promise that you have a life that continues to carry on because of the generosity of the God who gives it. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. That is what we celebrate and what sustains us in our faith in Jesus Christ from here onward. Amen.